Good. To do this, to help me do this morning, first of all, let me go back to, why am I talking to you about this? Why am I coming back to God's love? And that's because a couple weeks ago, or it's maybe even a month or so ago, I preached a sermon here where I talked about being rooted and established in God's love. And several of you have come back to me and said, what did you really mean by that quote? And the quote I used is, if the church is not rooted and established or rooted and grounded in God's love, there can't be any power. That's the quote I had, and that just came to me as I was working on that sermon. So I don't know where that doesn't come from anybody. I don't know, maybe somebody else has said it, but I'm not going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. And what I do want to talk to you about is, like I said, God's character. And this morning we're going to go to the foundational truths, or the foundation of who God is. Jael is going to help me. And I've also asked some of the Creation to Christ class members, or I don't want to just call you students because I'm not really that great a teacher. So, but the Creation to Christ class, we mentioned that last week, that we're going to be starting that in May. How many of you know what Creation to Christ class is? How many of you have taken it? Okay, now everybody that's here hasn't taken it, raise your hand. Wow, look at okay. The reason I say that is because Creation to Christ, it gives away in the title of the class, it gives away the whole ending. But really, you go from Genesis all the way into the first book or the first chapter of Acts, and until week 30, I believe it is, somewhere in that range, we don't even mention the name Jesus. And you say, what do you mean? The whole Bible is all about Jesus, right? But we don't mention the name Jesus at all. So if you're interested, next Sunday I'll have a sign-up sheet back there, and beginning in May, we will embark on another 48-week class, which it is. It's one night a week. You commit to it, I commit to it. So those of you I've asked this morning to share, these are some of their thoughts from the class. So if you could put the first slide up. And Scott, while I'm doing this, why don't you come on up? He's going to share something. Come on up here, Scott. Stand with me. Here's Lori Miller. Now, Lori, what week were we in when you started your class? Yeah, you're at 14 now, right? Or 15, somewhere in that range. So, yeah. So you can do the math where Lori started that. But here's her thoughts coming out of the class. She sent this to me this week. There's a lot more she sent me, but everybody sent me these long emails. Because when you go 48 weeks in the Bible, there is so much information in here. So I had to cut them out a little bit. And she says this, we are his finest creation. And this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. Although I heard many times that God loves me, until I saw his plan, I guess it was hard to really comprehend. Going through this class has given me a hunger to learn more about my Father, his plan for me, his love for me, and how I can honor him with my life. And Lori has started that, which will tie into next week's sermon of what happens to a person whose life is rooted and grounded in God's love. So she's already started that with her class that she's teaching. All right, the next slide is, do we have another slide or did I lose my slides? There we go. This is Sue. She says this, I learned the difference between grace and mercy, how God can give us sinners what they don't deserve, and how God does not give sinners what they do deserve. This is one of the core foundational truths that we learned going through Creation to Christ. God is a loving God and wants nothing but for us to be true to him. And then she included this verse, and I threw that in there. That was something that stuck out there. It wasn't part of the class, I don't think, but Romans 10:17 says that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of God. This morning, I hope that you get a picture of God and why he gave us this book. I hope this morning when you leave here that your love for the Bible is so deep that you'll want to dig into it every day for the rest of your life. Okay, so through our demonstration here this morning. All right, next one. All right, this is John, and John is going to be helping me in the next class. He's asked if he could learn how to teach creation of Christ, so he's going to be assisting me in the next class, as well as anybody else who wants to do that that's going through it. What stood out to me is the depth of the study and that so many timeless questions were answered through the Word. God revealed many things to me through this class. All right, the next one. And this is Kevin, and Kevin said this, the biggest thing about CTC, or Creation of Christ, was the impact that the Bible has to do with our relationship with God. My personal relationship with Jesus was such that I didn't feel like I needed to use the Bible unless I had to. During the class, I saw the truth in the Scriptures for myself and how the Bible is a part of that relationship. All right. All right, and here's Scott. Now, I'm going to read this, Scott, and then I'm going to ask Scott to share something with you. He's got something in his hand or in his pocket. I don't know if you got it in your pocket or in his hand. And after one of the classes, he came brought this to class, and he showed us something that it really meant a lot to me to hold this in my hand. Maybe after church he'll let you hold it. I don't know. So just when he gets ready to share, I turn this on, by the way. Scott said this, one of the major things for me was how God hears your thoughts and knows your heart literally. Like in the case with Lot, you don't have to speak it. God is love, and through this he gave me grace and has given me new life, something I felt I didn't deserve along with mercy. So I'm going to let Scott show you what God gave this to Scott, and for a very personal reason. And coming out of Easter last week, this is very, for me, it was a really eye-opening experience to be able to hold something in my hand. So go ahead, Scott.
Okay, so, like you said, we're just coming out of Easter, and going through Creation of Christ class. I don't know, you know, if you're thinking about doing this, but I implore you, please, please go through this class. I had so many questions, and I remember when I first started, I think I surprised Lynn one night. I don't know if you remember, Lynn, coming up to your house. I was going to pick up my son. You guys were at the pond, and it was a rainy night, and I kind of drove up on you as you were walking in front of the car, and you're like, who's this? And I got out of the car, and I told you that I had me and several other friends that were wanted to start a little group and go through Genesis and everything. Well, you said, yes, that's fine. If you can get it together, we can do that. Well, time went by, and my friends dropped out one by one. So I was left to pray about it. You know, what should I do? What should I do? And sure enough, God answers prayers, and he answered that through your class, Matt, Creation of Christ. So anyway, God does answer prayers. So going through the class, we got to the part about Judas and the 30 pieces of silver that he sold out Christ for. And me, with silver, I collect and barter with silver. And I got to thinking, well, what is 30 pieces of silver? So I got on the computer and started doing some digging around and found out that back in those days, silver was called the denarii. The Hebrews called it a shekel. The original name was denarius, which stood for, translated to, 10 donkeys. So each piece of silver was worth 10 donkeys. So I dug a little bit more into that and found out the weight and everything and how much silver that was. And each denarii weighed 3.9 grams. Now there's 28.35 grams in an ounce. So that works out to just about, 4 ounces of silver, which I'm going to hand Matt. Now that seems pretty heavy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Matt, I want you to take out 4 pieces. That is actually 10 ounces you're holding in your hand. And that is the price that we sold Jesus for, which translates in today's monetary value of $70.15. we sold, you know, sold out for $70.15, about the price of a pair of sneakers. So, you know, that's just kind of food for thought on that. Back then, like I said, the value of the denarii ranged anywhere from $90 to $1,600 for 30 pieces of silver, depending on if you were rich or poor. The poorer you were, the more it was worth. The richer, they didn't care. So, you know, I thought that kind of amazing as I held that in my hand, you know, to see that, you know, the Son of God was only worth this much.
That's it.
To man. And it wasn't actually to man, but to Satan, actually, mm-hmm. because he's the one that set this all up. Yeah. And 30 pieces of silver isn't the only time it was mentioned in the Bible. The Bible has a funny way of coming up with different numbers, 40 days, 40 years, 400 years of silence. It's been mentioned twice other in the Bible of 30 pieces of silver. So, yeah, mm-hmm. I thought that was an interesting thing. So if you want to see it, you want to hold it, I have it. And, yeah, it was great. And I thank you for the class, man.
Yeah.
I really do.
Oh, that's
I want
awesome.
To take it again and you know, because it's so much, you know, and like I said, in so little time. You know, it without writing stuff down or recording it, you know, you can't mm-hmm. remember it all. But, you know, it was a good baseline and answered many, many questions for me and my wife. So thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for coming.
Yep.
Yeah, if you want to hold that afterwards, yeah. And Brenda and Clavon couldn't be here with us today, but last night I had my PowerPoint slide all done, and she sent me a text, and they were on vacation. Told them, well, have a good time on vacation. But I'm not going to read to you the whole text, because it's a pretty long text, but in her words, she said, the class was like this. It was like a pebble that was tossed into my lake of life. And it will have a rippling effect for a lifetime. And I think about that, you know, when you go to the Word of God isn't just for one day. It's been around for thousands and thousands of years, and you'll learn that in class, how long it's been around. But the sermon this morning comes from a comment that Brenda made. She said the one thing that she remembers about the class is a story way back at the beginning of the Bible, and that's where we're going to go to this morning. And it has to do with the life of Moses. And so I've asked Jayla, which I didn't know she was going to be here this morning, so I put her on the spot. Would you come up here, Jayla? And I want to paint a picture. Is Carolyn here today? Okay, if she's not here, good. Nobody tell her that we did this, okay? Because we're going to create a mess in the church. And by the way, how many of you know who Jayla is? All right. All your friends raised their hand in the front row, Jayla. Guess what she told me last year when she came back from Coral Camp? You remember what you told me? Yeah. You want to tell what you told me? Jayla told me something very special, something I won't forget. What did you tell her? That's right. You accepted Jesus as your Savior, right? There's no greater gift than that, than when she goes around telling people about Jesus, how she accepted Jesus. And so I asked her this morning to help me do something here, to try to create a picture of how big our God is and how special we are in His eyes. And so you're going to do something for me this morning. You don't even know what you're going to do you? Okay. Turn this back off. When you think of God, and I on Facebook this week I posted, some of you responded, I posted this question, if there was one act of love that you could see, I'm not wording it correctly, go back in time or see, what would that act be? And a lot of people said the resurrection. I posted on my family's Facebook page, and my mom said, I don't know if I'd want to see Jesus die on the cross, but definitely the resurrection. But I'd like to take you back all the way about 6,000 years ago to what I consider the greatest act of love. Now, it's one of God's greatest acts. It's not the greatest. Sending his son Jesus to die on the cross is one of the greatest, would be the greatest. But without us being here, Jesus wouldn't need to come. Right? God didn't need us. He created us because he loved us. So this morning, I got Jayla up here, and she's going to create a human being. You want to create a human being? Okay, well, in my hand here, I hold some byproduct of the ground. Now, in Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Okay, so I'd like to take some of this byproduct, this dirt, and I want you to put it in your hands. Okay, it's going to be a little dirty, so you all right with getting dirty? Okay. Now I want you to go ahead and form us a man out of that, would you? Come on now, you can do this. God did it. You know, we got mankind now cloning animals. They think they're pretty smart when they can clone a sheep, right? Do you think God formed you out of that? No. What does the verse say? It says God formed man from the dust. Throw that in the air, would you? Out that way, not in front of my face. That is what you and I were created out of. Thank you, Jayla. Give her a round of applause. So what does that tell you about God? He's the great I am. If you notice that, and you ever see a dust storm, or you're out farming and you're plowing or you're doing something in the garden and the wind comes up and the dust blows across, are you able to gather the dust up in your hand? No. I couldn't. I may be able to use some water and mold this person on the ground and, you know, form somebody out of sand at the beach. But the God we serve took mere dust and he formed a man and he breathed into him his very breath. And he became the finest creation. As Lynn said last Sunday, magnum opus, his finest work. It's one of the things you learn about in creation of Christ, that you and I are his finest work. So, if we are his finest work, and like it says in Psalms 139, and I didn't give them this verse, but it says that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. So when God disformed, he didn't just take the dust. Well, in my picture, in my mind, the Bible doesn't give us an actual thing. It just says he formed man out of the dust of the ground. So I get this picture that dust is moving. And God sits there and he forms Adam. And then he takes and he breathes his own breath into Adam's nostrils. And Adam comes alive. In Genesis 3:19, it says this, that from the dust you were created, and to dust you will return. So, by the way, all those of you who want to see what you'll look like someday, your body is going to look like this, not your spirit or your soul. You're going to go get a new body. But that's what you're going to look like. Later on in that same chapter, it says that the thoughts that God has for us are way more than we can ever think or imagine or can count. There's more than the sands of the sea. So let me ask you a question. So why would God create a man when he knew that man would completely reject him? You said he's the great I am, right? We sang it. That means God knows everything before it even happens. So Adam was created, and he knew Adam was going to disobey him, right? Before it happened, why would God create him? That's what we're talking about this morning, God's character. Because God loved man. God loves mankind. I want you to to go with me to the story of Moses. Now, Moses has lived 120 years, so we're not going to put up every single chapter, every single verse up there, but I want to highlight some key thoughts about Moses' life. And when I get to it, I'll tell you what the story that Brenda remembers so much and why it was so important to her. How many of you know the story of Moses? Everybody? Did you watch over Easter the Ten Commandments on ABC? Not this time. Yeah, but it's been on for how many years? It was a tradition as a kid growing up at around Easter, you watch this Ten Commandments. And it starts off with, you know, the story, and it gets there, and Moses is born, and Moses was spared one of the genocides in the Bible. You know what's going on over there in Syria? That happened way, way back. They didn't have chemical weapons, but they killed babies 2 years and younger. And Moses was spared that. God spared Moses. What does that tell you about God? That God would spare Moses. He loved Moses, but then there's a question then, if he loved Moses so much, why didn't he spare all the other kids? He wanted Moses to bring his people out of Egypt, sure. He had big plans for him, but what happened to all the other kids? Well, you got to come to Creation Christ class to answer to get that answer. I'm not giving it to you. I'm just whetting your appetite. Here's the thing that we struggle with when you read the Bible. You hear things like the story of Moses, and you see Moses, and you're like, man, he's a great guy. And we portray him in the movies as this wonderful and awesome man, and he was. He did great things for God. But there's all these other people. And there's this dynamic that we have in life. Even in our world today, why are we spared genocide and not like the people in Syria? I want you to get your mind thinking that when you read the Bible, you don't just read the Bible and say, okay, here's what it says, boom, keep going. No, you really ask some deep questions and you look at it. Stretch your mind, get outside that box. For those of you who remember that sermon where I drew the box on the board and showed you the answer to that one. But get outside the box when you're thinking about God and His Word. So we have the next one. Moses grew up in the palace, right? And he sees this Egyptian hurting this other children of Israel, and he decides to go and kill him. So now Moses is a murderer. Now, what does that tell you about Moses? Okay. Okay, so he wanted to defend one of his fellow countrymen. Okay. He was a sinner. Okay, what did it tell you about his heart? Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and those of you in Creation of Christ class cannot answer, and neither can my kids. And those of you sitting back there in the back that have the PowerPoint, you can't answer either. This is not really fair. How many of you have ever seen what pure evil looks like? Can you say that you've ever seen pure evil?
I read about it.
You read about it. What do you read about, Willis?
Oh, it's in the newspaper all the time.
Okay, so what is in the newspaper all the time? I love it. Would you say that the act that was taking place in Syria was pure evil?
Yeah.
You would. Okay. I'd agree with that. How about Hitler? Pure evil, right? Hold on, before you throw the slide up there. You don't have it up there. I'm going to show you a picture that might make you think a little outside the box when it comes to pure evil. But I'm going to describe it. Would you throw the slide up there? That's a little picture of Shane sleeping. Pleasantly sleeping. Relaxing, sleeping. But I say to you, that's a picture of pure evil. Now, some of you are shaking your head. No, some of you are like, what are you talking about? That's a baby. That's an innocent baby. Nobody has done anything. He hasn't done anything wrong in his life. In the Creation of Christ class, you will learn that every single man, woman, and child that's born into this world is pure evil. Ah, you can't talk about that now. That's what I said in creation of Christ. We don't talk about that until we get to the end. And what I mean by that is Shane, although he's only 2 weeks old, is capable of doing every single thing that we just mentioned here. Syria, the slaughter, be it like Adolf Hitler, you name it. Anybody in history. He's capable of doing what Moses did. Apart from Jesus, he's capable of doing all that. And you'll see here in Moses' life that even when he was connected to God, he did some things that were cost him some stuff. So you can put the other slide back up there. Next, we see Moses. He, you know, after he kills the Egyptian, he flees into the wilderness. And he gets there, and you know he goes up on the mountain. If you remember the movie, he goes up on the mountain, and he meets with God. And hence where we get the saying in the Bible where God says, when Moses says, well, who shall I tell them sends me? We sang about this morning. He says, well, just tell them I am sent you. And Moses and God have a really confrontation there on the mountain. First, he leaves his shoes on, and God tells him to take his shoes off because the place you are standing is holy ground, because the presence of God is holiness. In Revelation, it says that they sit there, and that's what they say, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, holy, 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 morning, noon, and night. That's how holy God is. So Moses is in his presence, right? And the burning bush doesn't burn. You see this phenomenon. Wish I could, would love to see that. No bush isn't burning. And God speaks to him. Moses then goes back. And you know the plagues. God uses Moses and he leads the children of Israel out. And they wander around the wilderness for 40 years. And we can talk about the manna. And Brother Scott here, he's on a manna diet. So if you want to talk about manna, he'll tell you about his manna diet, right? Same thing, right? So for all these years, he's leading them around the wilderness. And then one day, the children of Israel start grumbling. And you can read this in Numbers 20. They start grumbling, and they say, we need water. We should have died and be back in Egypt where we had all our stuff. And Moses, God tells Moses, go over and speak to the rock, and water will come out. Anybody here ever spoke to a rock and water, seen water come out? No, I never. But he speaks to the wall. He goes to the rock. And Moses, in his anger, doesn't speak to the rock. He grabs a staff that he held across the Red Sea, and he strikes the rock, not once, but twice, and water pours out. Now let me ask you a question. That was against God, what God told him to do, right? He disobeyed. When your children disobey, what do you do to them? Okay, I was going to say, well, maybe I shouldn't ask that question. Yell at them, shake them, I don't know, whatever. Disobedience brings consequences, right? When you hear this, that Moses disobeys God and he strikes a rock, why didn't God just say, I'm not going to give you any water until you obey me? Because other people needed the water, sure. But he could have just kept waiting until Moses would have finally figured it out, probably, right? Logically, I'm striking the rock, God, and it's not coming out. Oh, wait a minute. He said, let me go back to the command. He said, oh, speak to the rock. Then I'll speak to it, and then it would come out. Why didn't God just do that? Because he allows us as man, woman, mankind to make choices. It's part of God's character. He doesn't want us to just, he wants us to obey him for who he is. So Moses strikes the rock. God allows the water to come out. Water comes out, pours out on the ground. The children of Israel have that. And then God turns to Moses and Aaron. Now Aaron was not... I'm not sure why he says this, but Moses and Aaron were the leaders of the children of Israel. But Aaron was kind of his voice with the people. And God tells them, both of you will not enter, because you struck the rock, you will not enter the land that I have promised to the children of Israel. If you go to the story in the Bible where Aaron dies. It's an amazing picture. Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's son, Eleazar, walk to the top of a mountain. And you got to picture this. This is what I mean by letting your mind wander when you read the Bible. You get three men walking to the top of the mountain. And at the top of the mountain, it's time for Aaron to die. So Moses goes over, and Aaron would have wore something, what's called an ephod, and had all these precious jewels on it. And he takes all these priestly robes off, and he puts them on Eleazar, his son. And the Bible says that Aaron dies. Moses and Eleazar bury him. They're on the mountain. They come back off. And when the children of Israel see that Moses and Eleazar come off the top of the mountain, they begin to mourn. And they mourn for 30 days. That's their mourning period. They mourn for 30 days. There's the 30 Scott talked about. 30 days they mourn. Go about their life. And that brings me to this story. And I'd like to read it. It's going to be up there and behind you, or behind me, behind you. It's going to be behind you, but up here too. It's Deuteronomy 34. And it says this: Then Moses climbed to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negevi, or whatever, I'm not sure how to say that, the Negevi, and the what's that? And the whole region from the Valley of Jericho, the City of Palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. Some translations say that you will not lead. When God told them, when he struck the rock, you will not lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. So in other words, he wouldn't cross over into it. It's not going to go. And then verse 5, and this is what stuck out to me when I started talking to those who were in the class and asking them, would you share your thoughts, what came out of it? Brenda said this. She said, I went back to the story when we got to where Moses died, because it gives a picture of how much God loves us. And it says this, And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in Moab, as the Lord had said. And in verse 6, it says this, He buried him in the valley opposite, buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite of Beth-Porah. To this day, no one knows where his grave is. Here we have a man, from a young boy, spared by God, genocide. His heart was wicked. He kills somebody, a murderer. Think about it. I don't know about you, but I read comments on Facebook. And this past week, we had this on Facebook. You saw, if you saw it, but a gentleman, not really a gentleman, I guess. I don't know if that's the right word to use, but a man like Moses, a man like me, a man like any single one of us in here who is capable of, without Jesus, killed another innocent man and posted it. Do you remember that? Ended up taking his own life because he didn't know how much God loved him. That man, God loved just as much as the man who died. I remember his name. When you think about that, he was on the same level as Moses. God used Moses to do great things. God could have used the man who took that other man's life to do something great too. But you know, the comments that I read were, well, we catch him. Let's beat him with an inch of his life, let him live slowly. You know, all these just horrific comments. And as I was preparing this message, it hit me that I wonder if that man would have come to know how much God really loved him and loved the other man. Would God have come down and said, hey, I'm going to take the time to bury you? When you bury somebody, and we've had some deaths here in the past recent months, it's not an easy thing, is it? You got to dig a hole in the ground. Or, in their case, maybe on the side of a mountain. But in either case, God carried. Moses was on the top of the mountain, and it says he was buried in the valley. That means God had to literally take Moses to a place of his own will, picking him up, transporting him. I don't know what that looks like in your mind. But for me, I see Moses being carried by God's arms to the place and being laid out and buried. Is that a tremendous thought for you? Would you like God to bury you? Come on now, would you really like God to bury you? Would that be an awesome thing to say at the end of my life? By the way, Moses was 120 years old when this happened. And the Bible says that his eyes weren't dim, means he had perfect eyesight. And he was full of vigor. It means he was strong. So it's not like he was crippled and he was having a hard time getting up the mountain. He needed help. No, he walked up that mountain of his own strength. And he dies. The story of Moses doesn't end there, by the way. But I want you to think about it. But it got me to pondering, and it brought me back to scriptures that I memorized as a boy. And you can throw those Romans verses up there. Romans 6, as I was sitting here thinking, man, it would be so cool for God to bury me. It would just be awesome to think about God doing that. Romans 6 jumped into my mind, and I want you to know something. If you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, what I'm going to share with you is going to give you a whole new understanding. Joanne, you were baptized not too long ago. Nate, you were baptized. Where's Michelle at? Michelle, you were baptized right there. There is something more deeper in just using the baptism as a symbol or an outward expression of our following Jesus. And Romans 6 says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I'm going to tell you what the King James says because that's the way I memorized it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Here in the NIV it says, by no means, exclamation point, which means we don't just go on sinning just because God's forgiven me. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In other words, he's asking these questions to those who are there in Rome. Verse 3, oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He asked the question, or don't you know? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you outwardly expressed the baptism, you have been buried with Jesus. And who does that work? God. That is a work that God does. Not me, nobody else, but God. How does that make you feel? Amazing? Our culture has a way we do burials. I don't know what Moses' burial was like. The baptism that we go through is a picture, an image, and we are buried with Jesus. You get new life when you become a follower of Jesus. Buried with him, raised with him. One day, because of Jesus' resurrection, which we celebrated last week, we will rise again. Our bodies that go to dust like this when we die will rise with him. But the story of Moses doesn't end there. Anybody know where I'm going? Lori's smiling because she knows. She remembers from the class. Moses was buried, did not cross over into the land, but Moses did make it to the promised land one day. When Jesus came back here, when Jesus came as a boy, and he grew up, and he started his ministry, there's a story in the New Testament that tells of this mountain called the Mount Transfiguration. It would have been in the promised land. Jesus, three of his disciples, went up onto that mountain, and it says it transformed. Jesus transformed into this glorious array. And who appeared with Jesus on Mount Transfiguration? Two men. One was Moses, and one was Elijah. And there they communed with Jesus. Tells us a lot about where a person goes when they believe in God and believe on the Son Jesus, right, when they die. That's another question that gets asked in class. Where do you go when you die? You have Jesus and Moses conferring on the mountain. And again, that picture of how much God loves us. Because if God really wanted to treat Moses the way that he should have been treated for disobeying him, you didn't live up to my standard, Moses, you didn't do all that I asked you to do, we put these levels on people. I don't know about you, but I've done it with my kids. You gotta do certain things because it's right. We should, because we want to. Should we continue to sin? Yeah, we shouldn't continue to sin. But God loves us. If you believe on his Son Jesus, you are saved. And here's the picture. It ends with this. Worship team, you can come on up. I end with this. Well, I'm not going to end with this, but I'm going to. Because God's love for mankind brings new life, as it says right there in Romans 6. While they're coming up here, while the worship team's coming up here, I want you to remember this. I just had an experience this past week that opened my eyes up to God's grace and how much he changes people. I'm not going to tell you that experience because it has to do with some other people. But I want you to know that there is absolutely nothing. I don't care what you've done. There is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God that comes through Jesus Christ. And that's a clause there. It has to come through Jesus Christ. Because if it's of your own doing, Moses wouldn't be here. Corrie ten Boom says this, and this is when they were imprisoned in Raven's book. And if you like to watch movies, it has to do with the Holocaust took place. They were helping the Jewish people be saved from Nazism. There's a movie back there called The Hiding Place in the library. You can watch it. But her sister, Corrie ten Boom's sister, Betsy, said this while they were imprisoned in Ravensbrück, the concentration camp. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And next week, we're going to continue with this theme of God's love, but following up on what it means to live a life, a new life, under the power of God's love. And we're going to use a story in the New Testament about a man who thought he was right with God and thought he did everything right. He was doing God's work. And yet, he was so far away from God's love that he had no clue. And yet God loved him enough. I'm going to pray, but we're going to, I don't know what song you had. Did you have? Okay, yeah. This song has been on my mind for months. It's an old hymn, I guess. We call it an old hymn. And when you listen to the words and when you hear the words of this song, I think about them. Because this is what God did. Matter of fact, some of these words were penned on a prison wall by a Jewish rabbi who was imprisoned for his love for God. So let's pray. Father, this morning my heart cry was to lay out a picture of who you are in the character of in your character, how you are full of love for us. I'm a human being, God, and I don't know if I did your love justice this morning, but I know, just as we prayed during the worship time and prayer time this morning, that you can wrap your arms around people. So I pray this morning that the story of Moses, the picture of you creating man, I will not go away from our minds. I pray that if there's someone here this morning who's been hurt so bad by your finest creation, that they will be able to experience the love that you have for them. I pray, Father, that you will guard our minds and our hearts, that the devil will not be able to snatch whatever love you place in our heart. Change us, Father. Stamp your image on our hearts. God, I ask that you would just help us to know your love more and more. I want a deeper understanding of your love. Because it's your love that changes us. Father, I give you the honor and glory and praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the altar is always open if you want to come pray and ask God to show you what his love's like. Maybe as we sing, maybe just stand there and sing a song, but listen to the words as you sing them about how much God's love is for you and for me.